And what a privilege it's been here to be back at Faith Baptist Church. I'm just very, very thankful. You know, this thing of the furnace, I don't want you to think it's more than it is. I got great preparation on those camping trips because we'd go hunting in the winter, and Brother Monty and some would be up in the front, and they would put me and Tim Kelly in the back of the truck in the cab. And they had heat, you know, up there in the front. So I was hardened to become a soldier way back then. And so it's just no problem. And so I'm just glad I've been able to know your preacher all these years. He's been a real blessing and an encouragement and example to me. And I'm very, very thankful for his influence in my life. You know, another thing that I noticed, and I don't know if I knew this or not, that the staff around here are incredibly talented, and that is just a blessing. We've been able to sit and spend some time with them. Brother Ogden leading the music. The choir has been wonderful this week. Hasn't the choir been a blessing? I'm telling you, I've just so been encouraged by the choir and every little nuance. I like to watch music people and how they work and how they do this. And Brother Ogden, man, he's getting them to breathe at just the right time, at just the right moment. And I'm glad to be able to meet Brother Scotty and just his family and see what God's doing in through the youth group. And he's been telling me a little bit about some of the plans they have even for this summer, and that's encouraging. And of course, Brother Hunsucker is always a blessing. He's always got a word of good counsel and encouragement. And I'm thankful for just being able to know him all these years and be a part. And Jason Wall. Now, I didn't realize this talent until I was looking at these posters in the back of me on the back wall, and I realized that's Jason Wall. I didn't realize that until last night, but that is the back shot of Jason Wall on those posters, and I didn't know he had the talent to model, but apparently he does. And so, you know, oh, well, when you turn around, you are. Anyway, no, it's really good. I just thought that was really good that, you know, they can just do all this in-house. They don't have to hire a stock photo off the internet. They can just have Jason Wall stand in a certain way. And so just whatever talents that they have, it would be good for you to sit at their feet and glean. Some of you could be potential models for the Lord in future years if you'll just sit at their feet and glean. But what a blessing. Our family really has enjoyed being here. We always do. And we appreciate this church. We appreciate its witness and bright light. You know, sometimes we don't think about what we have until we don't have it. And that's true. And before I get into my message tonight, I just want you to think about what you have. You know, Brother Monty and I grew up at a historic church in Minnesota. And I believe one reason why its witness has waned and nearly vanished is because folks didn't realize what they had. They didn't realize that they had a gospel witness and a gospel light. They didn't realize the significance of it. You know, one reason why folks don't come to church, and I'm not preaching to the choir here tonight, but one reason why folks don't come to church or don't show themselves faithful is because they don't realize what they have. Do you realize this? Let me put this into perspective for you right now. This meeting right now, of this body of believers in this local church assembly, is by far more important than any meeting in Washington today. Now, we don't think of it like that. We think it's church. Well, as long as they're serving Italian, I'm going. But other than that, it's just not really that important. No. It is by far more important than any meeting of Congress or the Senate or the White House or the Supreme Court. It's more important than any financial summit of any high-ranking billionaires. This meeting right here. This is a meeting where hearts are mended. This is a meeting where the gospel is clearly preached. This is a meeting where the word will be opened. This is a meeting where we can be encouraged in our faith and in our walk with God. I'm not trying to make it more than it is. I'm trying to help us to see what it is. Because when a church body doesn't see it, then they lose interest. It's just another show, just another gathering, just another wide spot on the calendar, and I guess I'll go because I've gotta. But I want to tell you, it is vitally important. And the church that I attended along with Brother Monty growing up, folks lost interest. Folks lost the value. And I remember back in the same year I was here last, at the beginning of that year in 2011, I stood on the ground level of where that church was at one time, inner city. The church moved. They moved to the suburbs. For 40 years, some people had tried to move to the suburbs, and Brother Clearwaters, the pastor, had said, no, we're not going to move to the suburbs. He said, if we do that, we'll reach some people in the suburbs, and we won't reach anybody in the city. If we stay here, we'll be able to reach the city and some people in the suburbs. But they didn't listen to him. You know, what did he know? He's just a preacher. And they pressed and pressed and pressed, and a preacher or two later, guess what happened? They moved to the suburbs. And they sold the church building. Beautiful, beautiful. 2,000-seat auditorium, beautiful little chapel, historic chapel, seat about 600. And they lost their influence. It wasn't just the move that was the matter. I mean, they had walked away from the power of the Word of God, walked away from the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I say that? Do you know this? Can I say something? Since 1991, that church has had a total of 2 revival meetings. Now, something's true about that. Either that church is so spiritual they don't need revival, or they're disobedient to the Lord. Why? Well, it's just another wide spot on the calendar. It's just, what? I guess I gotta, if I have to. And so I stood there at this property and I said, I heard that they were raising it. They'd sold it to the public school system, a bastion of truth. And then they moved out to the suburbs, and the public school system, government money, hard at work, decided they didn't need these nice buildings with a gymnasium and all kinds of classrooms and a full library in the seminary and a full library in the day school. We're just going to raise the whole thing and build something else. So I said, I heard about this. I'm going to go to that property. Now, can I say there's nothing special necessarily about the buildings, but there is something about the body and where God places the body and the light that goes along with it. So I just thought I could go grab a brick and I'd be done with it, but I didn't. There was a big fence all around it, and there were people that were dealing with the construction workers. And there was this construction trailer. And so I went into the construction trailer, and there was a lady foreman in charge of the whole thing. And so I said, well, I said, I was just wondering if I could mill around and see if I could get a brick. I grew up here. I went to church here. My dad taught school here. I said, is there any possible way I could get a brick? Well, she said, you know, you can't do that. OSHA regulations say that you can't. She said, but the first thing she said is, what is it with people coming over here and wanting bricks? I said, have a lot of people come to want bricks? She said, about a dozen in the last week. She said, I'll send someone out to get a brick. I said, okay. So I figured this was my opportunity. I said, do you want to know why everybody wants a brick? She said, yeah, I really would. She really didn't, but I gave it to her anyway. And everybody else that was standing in the trailer, I said, I'll tell you why. I said, because on these sacred grounds, people were saved from hell. And they were saved from the misery of their sin. And I said, on these sacred grounds, there were people who made the choice to be born again. And I said, in this place that was just raised to the ground at one time, marriages were mended and people got off drugs and they were saved from the wicked blight of booze. She was glad to give me my brick and send me down the road. But I simply want to say this to you. Again, that was important to me, and I have the brick in my office or my study downstairs. But can I just say something to you? Don't take for granted what you have in this place. The sweet singing, the camaraderie, the fellowship. That's what just taking it for granted, and I'll speak a little bit about it tonight, is what destroys homes and marriages and churches and makes what something that once shone for the Lord Jesus Christ just dimly flicker every once in a while. Don't take this for granted. God has given you something special tonight. He's given you something wonderful here within this body of believers. I hope that you'll say, by the grace of God, the best years of Faith Baptist Church are not in the rear view mirror, but they're right out in front of the windshield, and we're going to move forward, and we're going to try to do something more for God and something great for God. I hope that you will. I want you to pray for us as we travel. We'll be traveling to Massachusetts. We'll be going up to Massachusetts and then down to New Jersey, and kind of have a crazy schedule the next 2 months. But I hope you will really put this on your prayer list. May 20th through June 8th, we're going to come back to Indianapolis. We're going to go over to where Charity Baptist Church is, and we're going to set up a tent, just like I was talking about last night, and we're going to have a tent meeting for 2 weeks. I want you to really pray about that and pray that God will move. If you'll get to praying right now, God can do something mighty. God's done something in the last 3 years in this country that people have been praying for years, for years. I hope that you'll pray and beg God to shake Indianapolis. I believe this. I believe that if we could have revival in Indianapolis, it could quickly spread to the rest of this nation. And I want you to really pray that God will do something through the Victory Gospel Crusade that we hold over there in just a few months. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this time that you've given us to get into the word. Thank you for all that have worked in the background and behind the scenes in the nursery and with the serving of the meals and the ushering and the greeting and all that goes into a service like this and a meeting like this. Thank you for it. Lord, thank you for Pastor Monty and his stalwart leadership over the last 2 decades. I pray that you'd give him 2 decades more at least. I pray that Jesus would be magnified and lifted high and exalted through our time tonight as we embrace this simple principle. Help us to do so quickly by faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. We're going to look at 3 words, and we're going to come back to this passage as our very last point. We're going to go to one passage after another in the Bible, so I hope you came with your page-turning fingers ready to go. Look at the 3 words in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I am debtor. I am debtor. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, I just need 3 letters tonight for my sermon title. Just 3 letters. And I believe if we could have these 3 letters etched in our hearts in stone, it would transform the way we think. It would transform our marriages. It would transform our relationships. It would transform our parenting. It would transform our response to those that are in authority over us. It would and radically and wonderfully transform our relationships within this church body and even begin to spread to those beyond these 4 walls. Here are the 3 letters that I need. Nothing more, nothing less. I, O, U. Just 3 letters. I, O, U. You'll jot it on a little post-it note and put it on someone's windshield. Put it on someone's office cubicle. Just a little I-O-U goes a long, long way. Now that is the entire mindset of the New Testament. And it starts at the top with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus came not to get, but to give. And in giving, he's going to get glory. But I want you to understand something, that Jesus Christ came with this mindset and exemplified it, laid down the gauntlet for us to follow and pick up. Now notice, Paul had this mindset. He said, the more I love, the less I be loved. But he said, I will gladly therefore spend and be spent. What was he living with? A little I-O-U mindset. Now, it's not our world's mindset at all. Our world's mindset is you owe me. And put that mindset in a marriage and it won't be long before it's over. Put that mindset amongst brothers and sisters and it won't be long before they're alienating from each other, never to speak again. Put that mindset, if you will, amongst those that are, put that mindset amongst those in a society, and it will eat away like termites at the very, very foundations of a society. The welfare mindset, the you owe me mindset, that you've got to pay for my runny nose, that you've got to pay for everything in my life, that I'm going to reach in your back pocket or in your till or in your bank account to take what I think deserves to me, or, like so many of the politicians, I'm going to take what from what people have and give to whoever I think is good. It's a mindset that says, you owe me, and it stinks all the way to hell. It's not of God, it's of the devil. It's a selfishness mindset that permeates every warp and woof of our own flesh and every warp and woof of our society. But when someone gets saved, they get in touch with a selfless love, an agape, Christ-like love that says, not you owe me, but I owe you. And the one who set the example doesn't owe us anything. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 18, will you? Matthew chapter 18 in the Word of God. I want you to see that this is all throughout the Bible. Quickly, let's note Matthew chapter 18 in the Scripture. Now, in this portion of Scripture, this mindset is exemplified. And I want you to see in Matthew 18 and verse number 23, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Do you know what this is a beautiful picture of? Our salvation. You and I owe a debt that we could never pay. If we were good in this lifetime and good in 100 lifetimes, it still wouldn't be enough good to pay off the debt, because we've already done bad, and one bad cancels out all the good. And don't you know that this debt was so great, it wasn't $10 million, but just for sake of reference, quick reference, we'll say that it was $10 million. It was 10,000 talents, and he owed it, and he said that his Lord came to him and said, pay up, it's time to pay up. He said, oh, please, please have patience with me. He said, pay up. He said, I don't have it, but if you'll give me a little time. And the Lord said, nothing doing. Sell him, sell his wife, sell his children, throw him into debtor's prison, and they can pay up that way. He said, oh, Lord, please have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant forgave him the debt. You know what that's a beautiful picture of? Salvation. Someone wrote, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a grand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. It was far greater than I could pay, and yet he willingly, gladly sent his own son to this wicked, sin-cursed earth so that he could die on the cross and take the debt upon himself. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He tasted death for every man. Do you know there's three things about Jesus' death that you need to know tonight? You know what it is? Number one, that Jesus accomplished death. That's what Hebrews tells us. Not only did he accomplish death, but number two, he tasted death. Let me think about this accomplishing death. You don't think of death as an accomplishment. Neither do I. We try to avoid death. We're all trying to push back from the cliff and the precipice of death, trying to at least slow down the process. Not Jesus. He came for one reason, and that was to die. And when he died, he accomplished death. That means he completed his mission. But then the Bible says he tasted death for every man. For every man, not some, not a select few, but for every man. In other words, he tasted death for you so that you don't have to die and go to hell. And then the Scripture says that he conquered death through rising again from the dead. And that's what sets Jesus apart from everybody else. If you're here tonight, my friend, and you don't know for a fact that your sins are forgiven, and if you died right now, you would go to heaven, you need to be saved right now. And I'll tell you, it's so urgent that you be saved that it would be completely appropriate for you to stand up, raise your hand, interrupt this service and say, I need Jesus right now. And it wouldn't bother us in the least. We'd help you to Jesus that on the spot. I just urge you that this matter of salvation is vital in your life. And you need to be saved tonight. You say, preacher, how? By believing Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And the moment you believe, he saves you, just like that. The moment you depend upon him, you stop depending upon anything and everything else you're depending on, and you trust in Jesus Christ. The moment you do, he saves you. He's made a way for your debt to be forgiven. But watch. Verse 28, it says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Not even a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of what he'd just been forgiven. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. No other reason. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Look right this way for a moment. Ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Monty and I could keep you here till midnight telling one story after another of someone who refused to forgive and they were given over to tormentors. You refuse to forgive? Well, just go throw the door wide open to every pervert and every rapist and every scumbag and every pagan and every heathen known to man, because the tormentors will come. They may come emotionally and they may come physically and they may come mentally, but if you know what the Bible says and you refuse to obey the Bible, you just better buckle your seatbelt, because this thing isn't going to work out very good. You refuse to forgive? The Bible says that the Lord of this servant was wroth. Verse 35, it says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Number one tonight, quickly, I want you to notice, I owe you grace. I owe you grace. After those three little letters, you can put this word, grace. I owe you forgiveness. Why? Because I've been forgiven. And there's not a single person that has done to me what I did to Jesus Christ. And yet God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven Dwight Smith. And if God, for Christ's sake, can forgive me, I can forgive you. It's just as simple as that. How did God, for Christ's sake, forgive me? He forgave me in spite of the circumstances. He forgave me in light of the consequences. And he forgave me in sight of the crown. That's how he forgave. And so just like that, I need to forgive. Whether it's easy or not, whether I want to or not, whether I feel like it or not, I need to forgive because I owe you grace. I want to say something over and over and over again tonight that will help us grasp this truth. Here it is. No, 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 no. You don't owe me. I owe you. Let's all say that together, shall we? No, 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 no. You don't owe me. I owe you. That needs to be our mindset. It's a shift of thinking. It's a paradigm shift, we call it, when we change our thinking about something. Another way we call changing thinking is repentance. And there's a good dose of repentance that needs to go on amongst God's people. I owe you. I owe you grace. Instead of me coming to church saying, preacher, you owe me, it better be good this morning or I'm going to sleep. Preacher, you owe me, or it better be good or I ain't ever coming back. Hey, you owe me. I wish that person over there would behave a little bit better. He owes me. I wish that lady over there wouldn't be so gossipy. She owes me. Well, instead of coming to church like that or living life like that, how about we say, I owe you? Instead of putting the onus on everybody else, how about we take some of the burden ourselves? I owe you grace. Quickly take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 in the Word of God. Philippians 4 in the scripture. Philippians 4 and verse number 19, there's a promise that many claim. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, some promises in the Bible are unconditional, but some promises are conditional. This is a conditional promise. You say, how do you know? Does he give that little if conditional word? No, he's giving it in the context. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 14. He says, notwithstanding ye, Paul's speaking to the Philippian church, notwithstanding ye have done well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire your gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, what's he talking about? He starts out in verse 14 and says, boy, you communicated in my affliction. In fact, in verse 15, he says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In verse number 18, he's talking about this sacrifice that's acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What's he talking about? Communicating. Oh, you folks over at First Baptist Church of Philippi, oh, he said, you sure know how to write a sympathy card. Boy, you folks over there at First Baptist Church, you sure know how to write a nice email. I mean, whenever I see an email from that church, I just say, oh, I've got to open this first and foremost. He's not talking about written communication or even verbal communication. Do you know what he's talking about? Giving communication. Did you know that giving is a form of communication? It's a form of non-verbal communication. If I give to you in your time of need, I'm communicating I care. I love you. I want to reach out to you. And you're never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when you forgive and when you give. For God so loved the world that he gave. And he didn't give what he didn't want. He didn't give some cheap white elephant gift or some ugly Christmas sweater thrown in the back of a closet somewhere or some scented candle that somebody gave to him and somebody gave to them and so on and so forth. No. He gave his best, heaven's best for earth's worst, that earth's worst might know heaven's best. Oh, what a gift. In fact, Paul said, it's an unspeakable gift. When I do my very best, here's Paul, a man who is versed in words and versed in languages and versed in communication and versed as a speaker. And then God calls him and anoints him and he becomes a preacher. And then he writes 12 epistles and 12 books of the New Testament. And he says, when I sit down to write and I try in some way to accurately and adequately describe the gift of salvation, I can't. When I get up to preach and I try to accurately and adequately tell you the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God, I can't. Words fail me because it's an unspeakable gift. You know what it is to have that lump in your throat and joy juice trickle down your cheeks just because you realize I'm saved. I'm freed. I'm delivered. Now that's the way we're supposed to give. Lavishly, extravagantly, not stingily, not holding things back, not tucking things away, not saying, I'll give this $5 in the front of my wallet, but I'm not going to give that $100 behind my wife's picture. You know what I mean? I'm talking about this gracious kind of giving. Let me ask it this way. How many of you have ever had a need, a real need, and someone stepped up to the plate and really helped you and gave? How many of you? I mean, you can think of them right now, right? You're thinking happy thoughts. There's a lot of dopamine going on in your brain right now about them. Happy, 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 happy. But how many of you have ever been in a real pinch and somebody might have been able to give you, or you knew they could have been able to give to you, and they just didn't? They saw it and they walked away. I won't even ask you to raise your hand. But all of a sudden that dopamine just got whoosh, sucked away. It's not happy thoughts about them. It's muttering oaths underneath your breath occasionally. Why? Because they communicated. One said, I care, I love. The other said, I don't care about you. Now, Paul said, we need to communicate. Now, we give with our tithes, we give with our offerings, but you know, giving ought to be a regular part of the Christian life, just like forgiving. Someone said, a good marriage is made up of two very good forgivers. I believe that. You know what a good church is made up of? A lot of very good forgivers. We can't get together. We can't spend time with each other. We can't mix and mingle in the way that we do in a church body without hurting or misunderstanding or causing some offense. We can't do that. So what do? You put a lot of forgiveness on there, just a lot of forgiveness. It's like the frosting on the cake. You know what the best cakes are? A little bit of cake and a whole lot of frosting. Can I get an amen right there? That's what forgiveness is. It's just a little bit of cake and a whole lot of frosting. Now watch what the Bible says. He says, I owe you, watch this, generosity. Next to those three little letters, I owe you, you can put another word, generosity. The Bible says, if you know someone has a need, a brother, and you don't seek to meet that need, how does the love of God dwell in you? Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with what measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you. Again, the Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and ye shall find it after many days. You can't outgive the Lord, but it sure is fun to try. It sure is fun to try. I have a niece. She's fully grown now and an adult and successful in her career. But you know, when she was a little girl of about 5 or 6, she was with my brother in a candy shop. And just before they left, they'd made their purchases. And the candy owner had gotten to talking to my brother. And he said, wait, before you go. He said, here, sweetheart, why don't you take a handful of candy? And she kind of shied up and went like this to her dad. And he said, no, it's okay. Is it okay, Dad? Is it okay? Yeah, it's okay. Go ahead, have some candy. He held up the candy jar again, and she shied up next to him, kind of looked down. He said, what's the matter with you? You're never shy like this. He said, here, I'll get it. He reached in and grabbed the handful. Thank you. Say, thank you. Thank you. They got outside. He looked at her. He said, what's the matter with you? He said, you're not shy. She said, I knew you had a bigger hand than I did. Now, let me say something to you. God has a bigger handful than you do. And when you give, whether it's a lot or a little, the amount is really irrelevant. It's the heart. When you give, you know what God does? He has a bigger handful. He just gives right back. I was preaching in North Carolina. The pastor had asked me to make a video, send it to him. He was doing a stewardship campaign to try to retire the debt. I think they owed $70,000+ on the building. He said, I just want to get that off of our back so that we can really accomplish something for the Lord. And so he showed the video along with a few other people that had videoed. He showed it to his church members. And then the time came for me to start a meeting. And he asked me, he said, I want you to preach on giving the first Sunday morning of the revival. Now, I'd never done that ever. And so they were going to have a fundraising. It was going to be the initial gift giving. And I think $35,000 was raised that day, either in immediate gifts or in promises. And I said, well, I'm not going to preach on giving without giving. So I gave $100. And a week later, I was up in Ohio, and my wife and I, on a Saturday before we left for the next meeting, we went walking around the neighborhood across the street. And my wife saw something, garage sale signs. So we started to follow the garage sale signs. We got back there, and she looked at some of the stuff. I looked at it quickly and realized it was just a bunch of junk. Ladies might want it, but not me. So anyway, so I looked at it, and I got to talking to the owner, the lady. And would you know, she and her husband own a Chick-fil-A nearby. They knew the church we were just at. And she got to talking about her burden about winning this generation and how this generation needed Jesus and how confused the world was. I said, boy, that's the truth. Her husband came out, and I began to talk to him. I said, you know, one way that you can win, folks, is by giving gospel tracts. And I write some. I said, I'll go get some. So I went back, got some tracts, got some preaching CDs, some music CDs, and gave it to him. I said, I hope that'll be a blessing to you. He said, hey, before you go, he said, I want to give you a check. And he gave me two checks. You know what they told him? $2,300. I had only met the man 45 minutes before. You know what God had done? He had multiplied my $100 by 23. Awesome. Take your Bible quickly and turn to Luke chapter number 11. Quickly, Luke chapter 11, quickly. I want you to see this. I'm telling you, Luke 17 and verse 11. This is all throughout the New Testament. Not a little, it is all throughout the New Testament. In verse 11 it says, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. This is Jesus now. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now here these lepers were completely, their lives had been completely altered by this disease. Leprosy, by the way, is a picture of sin. Leprosy would start small. It would spread. It would infect. It would attack the nervous system. And by the way, still does. And you'd have to go show yourself to the priest and he would inspect you like the local doctor would. And if you had leprosy, you had to be put away in a leprous community and your entire life was changed. These 10 men, their entire lives were changed. And he says here in verse number 13, it says in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So they were made whole. They were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, some of you preachers here ought to get a message up on the Samaritans in the New Testament. It's really something. In verse 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now listen carefully. Here these 10 were cleansed. He said, go show yourself to the priest. On their way, they looked at each other, and the feeling came back, and the deadness was gone, and the pain was gone, and the spots were gone. Woo! They started to have a Baptist-costal fit. But only one man was sensible enough to turn back and give thanks. It says, with a loud voice, he glorified God. I'm sorry if you're a Christian who thinks that loud voices shouldn't be heard in church. You're going to have a hard time in heaven. And so, with a loud voice, he glorified God. He's giving thanks. And Jesus said, where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? He said, there's none that have returned to give thanks save this Samaritan. He said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now listen, not everybody in the New Testament that experienced the physical miracles of Jesus received his spiritual salvation. But this man did. He was physically cleansed and spiritually made whole because out of faith, he turned back and thanked God. Number 3, I owe you, you can put this word right next to those 3 letters, gratitude. I owe you gratitude. Someone said, when gratitude dies in the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. It's true. Someone said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 17, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Young people, look right up at me. One of the best habits you can get into right now is thankfulness. With your words, with your heart actions, towards your parents, towards your siblings, towards your teachers, towards everyone. Just get in the habit of being thankful. Writing notes, saying it, sending texts. Thank you. Thank you for investing in my life. Thank you for helping me along the way. You meet an older person that has not developed that habit and they're just misery, sheer misery to be around. And that's not just true with older people. It's true with younger people. But boy, isn't it refreshing to be around someone that's grateful. They just have an attitude of gratitude. They're just filled with generosity. You know, they're what ought to be heard in this church regularly. Thank you. Oh, no. Thank you. No. Thank you. No. Thank you. No. Thank you. I mean, it ought to just be feeding on each other. There ought to be an attitude of thankfulness. If there is, it'll flourish. It'll grow. It'll thrive. If there isn't, it'll wither. It'll die. No relationship can thrive under the tremendous burden of ingratitude. But no matter how small or insignificant the relationship is, it will grow and flourish with an attitude of gratitude. No. You don't owe me. I owe you. Would you say it? No. You don't owe me. Together, please, Brother Ogden, let's get them on the same page. Here we go, ready? No. You don't owe me. I owe you. All right, quickly turn to Romans 8, quickly. Romans 8, I want to look at 2 final passages and we're through. Romans 8. Look at it, Romans 8. Look at what the Bible says. Romans 8, here it is. Verse number 11. Romans 8, verse number 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. You see, there's that mindset, debtors. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, You shall live. Number four, I owe you godliness. You can put that word godliness right under the other three, right next to the three letters, I owe you. I owe you godliness. You know, look, I pray that we'll be able to see each other again. I pray there'll be another meeting that we can have in the future again. I pray that. But if we don't, I hope that you'll always be able to know about Dwight Smith. He was striving to be godly as he should. What if I call back to Pastor Monty and say, hey, Pastor Monty, how's Sister So-and-so? How's Brother So-and-so? And there's a long pause on the other end of the phone. There's a choked voice. Maybe there's a shift and change in the subject matter of the conversation. Say, what? What if you came to Brother Monty and said, hey, where's that little blonde-headed midget from North Carolina that breezed through here one time and preached? Where is he now? And Brother Monty just changes the subject. You ask around and say, what? What, he's not in the ministry? What, he's given up? He's not in church? What, he's walked away from God? What? I've just determined there's no greater discouragement I can be to you than to live an ungodly life. And there's no greater encouragement that I can be to you than to live a godly life. And quite frankly, I owe it to you. We may not know each other very well, but I owe you godliness. Now, I want to give some marriage advice since it's Valentine's Day. Here's some simple marriage advice to those that are married and to those that are prospective marriage material. Here it is. Are you ready? Men, I'm speaking to the men. Men, look right here. Listen closely what I'm about to say. Every woman has one. It's vital that you understand it. It's called a stash of chocolate. Every woman has one. Every woman. It might be milk chocolate. It might be dark chocolate. It might be chocolate and peanut butter. It might be chocolate and nuts. Now, ladies, don't meet me after the service and tell me some lie, some baloney like you don't collect chocolate, you chew on celery. I don't believe it. Don't come to me telling me about your kale collection. It's just untrue. Every lady here has a stash of chocolate, and they have them in various places everywhere. They have them in hat boxes, in a closet. They have them in a drawer covered at the front with junk to camouflage what's really there. They have them in the freezer. They have them, man, you can't even imagine all the places that they're hidden. And they have them at different places throughout the house just so that they can get from one point to another at times. And this is usually how a lady thinks. I'm just telling you, especially ladies with small children. Just, this is how it goes. They say, oh, I can't stand it. My husband's gone at 5 a.m. and I'm left to take care of these youngins. And they're speaking 3-year-old and I've been speaking 3-year-old for three years and I can't stand it. I just can't stand it. I gotta have relief. And so they look around carefully to make sure that the 3 or 4 or 5-year-olds are occupied and they back slowly out the door. And when the coast is clear, boom, they're gone to the stash of chocolate. And they're with trembling hands, get out the chocolate and they get it to their mouth. And when they get it to their mouth, they say, oh, finally, my nerves can be calmed. Okay, I can make it another 30 minutes. Okay, it's going to be okay. I've had a taste of my stash. And this is what they'll say in their thinking, all right? Are you listening? Here it is. Oh, I got to have some more. Oh, I owe it to myself. Now, ladies, there's not a man in his right mind in this room tonight that would begrudge you your stash. God bless the women's stash. God bless it. And any man that has half a brain will help replenish it. But watch this. That's exactly what we do with sin. We say, oh, preacher, you don't know. You have no idea. Brother Monty takes this hardline Bible-believing Baptist stand. He won't let us get away with nothing around here. I mean, next thing you know, there's going to be an outreach conference. And next thing you know, there's going to be another meeting. And we're going to have to come every single... He's just a slave driver, he is. And I'll tell you, he won't let us get away with nothing. Gets up in the pulpit, pounds the pulpit, points his bony finger, and then expects us to decide something in the invitation. And so we say, oh, I got to get away from this. I got to get out. I've got my little stash of sin, of just fleshly indulgence. And this is what we say when we eat it. We say, ah, I gotta have it just to get me another 30 minutes down the road. I owe it to myself. No, you don't. Not in the least. It never helped you. The Bible says we're debtors, but not to the flesh. Your flesh never saved you. In fact, it'll ruin your life if you let it. And you can laugh at sin, and you can mock it, and you can indulge in it. But pretty soon, one day, it's going to take a bite out of you. You see, I owe you godliness. Would you say it with me? No, 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 no. Ready? No, 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 no. You don't owe me. I owe you. Turn to Romans chapter 1, would you? And we're through. Romans 1. Now, it's very important that you get the order right. Order matters. I was driving down the road one day, and my youngest son was only 2 or 3, and I heard him in the back seat saying, no, 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 no. My ears perked up, and I grabbed the steering wheel. I said, that kid's been listening to my preaching. He said, no, 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 no. I don't owe you. You owe me. I said, I'm going to have to re-preach that message to that kid. Look at this last verse. Look at Romans 1 in verse number 16. After he says, I am a debtor in verse 14. After he says, I am ready in verse 15. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If I named him, Brother Monty would immediately recognize him. He was a Bible teacher when I was in 11th or 12th grade. And I don't fault him. I really don't. But he was just parroting what he heard some dumb bucktooth seminary professor say. He said, now what does the Bible mean when it says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Does that mean we need to try to get the gospel to every single person we meet? No, 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 no. It doesn't mean that. He said, if it meant that, we'd go crazy trying to give the gospel to everyone. Now, have you ever met someone in an insane asylum because they gave out one tract too many? Now, I'm trying to get there, but I haven't gotten there yet. Why are you in here? I was at the outreach conference in the spring over there in Avon. They put me over the edge. Really, it's just crazy how we justify our disobedience. Yes, 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 yes. That's exactly what it means. In fact, if I were to take a survey and ask how many of you have had a Baptist knock on your door or try to talk to you in a coffee shop about Jesus, probably most of you would not raise your hand. But if I asked you how many Jehovah's Witness knocked on your door, most of you would raise your hand. And shame on us. Shame on us. We ought to be known as the people that give the gospel more than anybody else. We have the truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Here's the fifth word you can put next to those three letters. I owe you the gospel. The gospel. And here it is. You're a sinner. So am I. Headed to hell. And without Jesus Christ, that's exactly where we'll go. But Jesus came, He died, He was buried, He rose again from the grave to give us life, and life anew, and life abundant, and life eternal. And if we'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's promise is we will be saved. And I want to ask, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Some of you came tonight not knowing whether or not you're saved. You can leave knowing whether or not you're saved. Some of you put your head on your pillow every night not knowing what would happen if you died, whether you'd be in heaven or hell. You can know that you're going to heaven. And it's not through your church membership or your religious affiliation or your ritual or your baptism or your Lord's Supper or any of the above. It is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And the moment you choose to trust in Jesus is the moment He saves you instantly, miraculously, wonderfully, eternally. He gives you eternal life so that you'll never ever have to die and go to hell. Why would you reject that? Why would you say no to that? Why in a haughty show would you say, well, I can put it off? Why in such foolish arrogance would you say, I've got plenty of time, I don't need that? What words will echo in the halls of hell? Why not trust Him? There are dozens in this room right now that say, I wish I'd have trusted Him sooner. But I've never met one that says, I wish I'd have waited a little long. It's just too much too soon. I have a lot of regrets about this thing of salvation. Never once. I owe you the gospel. And I pray that this church will move from being embracing a you owe me attitude to embracing an I owe you mindset. Would you say it with me once more? No, 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 no. You don't owe me.
I owe you. Father, help us. Help us to make this our motto. Our life's work and thinking. Not you owe me, but I owe you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll not